Today, we are in Ephesians 2, and we're looking at verses 8 to 10. But I'm going to read all of 2, 1 to 10, to give us a little context. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is God's word. Please be seated. And let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true and timely. We thank you that it is relevant to our lives. We thank you, God, that we get to hear from you through your word preached. I pray, God, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to hear what you have to say, to see who you are, to see the glory of your grace and love for us in the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would take away distractions. We pray, Lord, that you would give us humble hearts to learn from you, and we pray that your spirit would just bring love for you, God, and gladness in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are some passages of scriptures that nearly almost all Christians know by heart, or should know by heart. There are very familiar passages which are good to know and to memorize for conversations with others, and just to think on yourself. One example is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And most of us know that one by heart. Or Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. These are scriptures that I would encourage you, if you don't know them, you should memorize them. And there are different passages throughout the Bible that it's good for every Christian to memorize. And I think today's passage actually is one of those. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 is a passage, it's great for, I would say, for every Christian to memorize. It's one of the first verses that I learned as a new Christian. Actually, I just learned Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Or I'm sorry, 8 to 9. But Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 is a great passage for you to learn by heart if you have not already memorized it. And I think that's particularly true because here we have this succinct, clear explanation of how a person is saved. We have in this short little passage, we have a clear and succinct explanation about salvation. This passage answers for us the vital questions of how is a person saved? And what role do works play in our salvation? Does God save us because we have earned his salvation, because we deserve it? And what role do works play after we are saved? Guys, this is a precious passage for us to hear and consider. And what we see in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 is this. God saves us by his grace, not by our works, so that we who are saved might do the works of God. God saves us by his grace, not by our works, so that we who are saved might do the works of God. This is what we see in our passage today. Now, if you remember with me, as we are trekking along here in the book of Ephesians, this is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul's in jail, and he's written this letter to teach and encourage and help the Christians in Ephesus. And in this portion of the letter, chapter 2, 1 to 10, Paul is reminding them of the gospel. He's teaching the Ephesians why they should have the hope of their calling, and he's giving them a clear summary of the gospel. And in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2, Paul lays out the problem of our sin and estrangement from God. He shows us our hopeless state. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And then he continues in chapter 2, 4 to 10. He tells us the solution, God's solution in the gospel. And what we saw last week in Ephesians 2, 4 to 7 is that God saves us by his grace because he loves us. And in the gospel, when we become Christians, God makes us alive. He unites us to Christ. He raises us up. It's such a rich passage we looked at last week. And today, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 continues that summary of the gospel. Paul here is giving a summary statement of the gospel, of what happened to us, what God did for us to save us, and what happened when we experienced that salvation. A lot of commentators think actually Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 is like the key to understanding the letter. It's like the key verses of Ephesians. And it's such a beautiful passage to memorize and to consider together. And again, what we see here in this passage is God saves us by his grace, not by our works, so that we who are saved might do the good works of God. See this, a theme of works in this passage, but also grace. And we see a clarifying understanding for how we as Christians should think about our works before we were Christians, when we became a Christian, and after we became a Christian. What we see, the structure of the passage first in verses 8 to 9 is that God saves us by his grace, not because we earned it. And then in verse 10, we see that being saved itself is the great work of God. And then in the rest of 10, we see that we've been saved to do good works. And that's what we're going to see as we look at our passage. So let's dive right into our text. First, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, God saves us by his grace, not because we have earned our salvation or deserve it. Now, guys, there's a popular misconception of Christianity out there, and that is Christianity is all about just being a good person. It's all about being a moral, upright person. You know, in our culture today, a lot of people would say, you know, associate Christianity just with the Republican Party. You know, Christianity is, if you're over there, it's kind of political, or people think of it, it's just moralism. It's about being a good person. It's about holding the door open for people as they walk in, paying your taxes. And if you are good enough, you can earn your way to heaven if you're a good enough Christian or person. And the truth is, that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is not about moralism or just one political party. It's not about trying to earn your way to heaven, but Christianity is the truth about reality and who God is, and God is a God of grace. The message of Christianity is one of grace, that God, actually, we don't save ourselves. God saves us. He saves us by his grace, and he saves those who don't deserve it. None of us deserve to go to heaven or to be right with God, but God is a God of grace and mercy. And the message of Jesus, the salvation of Christ, is one of grace, that he saves us by his grace. Now, some of this may feel like, oh, I've heard this already. You know, I've been in the church for a while. I know this passage. Why do I need to hear this passage preached? But the reality is we need to hear this often, because we drift away. We forget about the glory of grace. Grace is truly beautiful. God's grace is unlike any grace or any experience of this world. It is beautiful and transforming. And let's consider it together today. So God saves us by his grace. What do we see in verses in chapter 2, verse 8? See, salvation is by grace through faith. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now consider with me that phrase. Paul says, you have been saved. If I asked you a question today, kids, a question for the kids who are paying attention out there. When a Christian, when you read in the Bible, it says you've been saved, what have you been saved from? From sin, that's a good answer. Anything else? What else does the Bible speak? Any other kid answers? What are we saved from?
Death.
Death, yes, spiritual death, right? Any other? These are great, good answers, kids. I like it. Well, a good place to go actually is in the same chapter, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. What do you see there? I love all these Bibles open, these kids following along here. What do you see in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3? This is what you're saved from. Notice all the things. Death, verse 1, spiritual death. Verse 2 and 3, you're saved from being a slave to the ways of the world, to the devil, and the passions of the flesh. Also, verse 3, you're saved from being under the wrath of God. These are the things we need to be saved from because of our sin. When you became a Christian, you were saved from spiritual death, from estrangement from God, from being a slave to sin, the devil, and the world. And you were saved from the righteous wrath of God. This is what happened when you were saved. Guys, we need to be saved. We don't come into the world saved. We need to be saved, and we get saved through Jesus Christ. We're saved from these things, and we're saved not only from them, but we're saved to something. We're saved to a relationship with God. We get to know God. We get to love God and be close to God. We're saved to have a relationship with him, and we're also saved to walk in the light. The Bible says, speaks of darkness and evil and light and goodness. We are naturally children of the darkness. We don't want the light. We run away from the light. I don't know about you, like when you've imagine picking up a big heavy rock here out playing in the yard. I know our kids like to play in the yard. I know some of you guys do too. You pick up a big rock, and what do you often find underneath that big rock? Slimy bugs, and they scatter away from the light, don't they? They want to go into the darkness. That's actually what we're like. And in our natural state, we love the darkness. We don't like the light of God. We love our sin. But in the gospel, we are saved from the power and the penalty of our sin. And Paul teaches us here, how have we been saved? He says, for by, what's that word there? Grace. Good. For by grace you have been saved. Here's a good lunchtime conversation. What does the word grace mean? This is something to ask each other over lunch today. What is grace? We talk a lot about grace, but actually, what is grace? What is grace? Well, grace is God's kindness and love extended towards sinners who deserve condemnation. I think that's a good summary. God's grace is God's kindness and love extended to those who deserve condemnation. Another way of saying is God, it's God giving us what we don't deserve. That's his grace. And Paul says, you have been saved by grace. It's God, this is the posture of God's heart. This is God's action towards sinners. He saves us by his grace. Now, this is a remarkable, amazing thing. We can't forget how amazing it is that God is gracious, that he saves us by his grace. And the roots of this are found in the Old Testament. So keep a finger in Ephesians and look back with me in Exodus, Exodus 34. Now, if you remember your Exodus, you know that Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And what were the people doing when he was up there getting the Ten Commandments? Were they holding a prayer meeting and being faithful to God?
No.
Were they worshiping him faithfully?
No.
He said, where's Moses? He's taking too long. Let's go make an idol. And they made the golden calf. Moses came down. He was angry. He broke the tablets, broke the calf, ground it up. There was a judgment upon the people. Some of them died. And then he went back up on the mountain. And God says, I'm just going to start over with you, Moses. I'm going to wipe them all out. And Moses intercedes for the people, and God shows mercy and grace. He doesn't wipe them all out. And God continues to be with the people. And then Moses goes up on the mountain and he says, "Let me see your glory." It's really the glory of God's grace. How could God be so gracious? And what we see in Exodus 34, 6 to 7, Moses is in the rock and God's glory passes from before him. And God, and here's what the Lord God himself proclaims of himself. Exodus 34, 6 to 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity on the fathers, on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So what we see here, God's revelation of himself is he's merciful and gracious. This is our God. He's unlike us. He's so gracious. He's gracious toward sinners who don't deserve his kindness. He is a gracious God. And Paul, back in Ephesians, says, "For by grace you've been saved." Ephesian Christians, when you think about your salvation, remember this. You've been saved by grace. Paul further teaches in Ephesians 2:8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." You've been saved through faith. Now, what is Paul getting at here? Well, the way that we are saved is by God's grace, but it's through faith, through our faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is the personal, our personal trust and reliance on Jesus for deliverance from our sins. It's a trusting in him. It's the, what Calvin speaks of, it's the open hand that receives the gift. We're utterly poor and destitute, but it's that open hand that receives the gift. It's the instrument. Now, we're not saved by our faith itself, but it's the faith is the instrument, the open hand that receives the gift. Now, the reformers, Protestant reformers, spoke about three things that are in within faith. There's three things that faith has. First, faith has an object, a person or object. So you are all sitting on chairs right now, and that chair is the object of your faith. You are trusting that chair is not going to break underneath your body. Right? That is, so faith requires an object or a person or a proposition. You're trusting in a thing or a person. That's one thing faith has. The second thing has, it's an assent to the truthfulness. You believe that those legs are truly going to hold you up, the legs of those chairs. You're trusting in a person or a proposition. You believe that it's true. So it's an object, but it's also believing in the truthfulness of it. When God says he loves us, you believe it's true. When God says he saves those who believe in him. You believe it's true. When Jesus says he's the light of the world, you believe in it, the truthfulness of it. So there's an object, there's the assent to the truthfulness, but the third component, the reformers noted, is a personal trust. You actually have to sit in that chair. Now, when you walked in the room, you didn't know if that chair was going to hold you up. You assumed it would, I think, with a good rational way. But a third component of our faith is actually a trust. It's not just an intellectual assent to the truthfulness, but it's a personal trust. And the Christian faith is you are personally trusting in Jesus as the one who died for your own sins. That is the third component of faith. There's an object or person, that's one. Second, believing the truthfulness of it. Third, it's a personal trust. You are not a Christian if you are not personally trusting in Jesus as the one who died for your sins. If you have personally trusted in Jesus as the one who died for your sins, you're turning from sin, you're trusting in him, then you are a Christian. You believed in Jesus. And Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is that open hand. This is how we get in to the Christian faith. It's through faith. Now, Paul clarifies further on. He gives that beautiful statement, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." And then Paul continues to give us a clarification. He says this, And this, in verse 8, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, notice with me here, you have, and this. This is not your own doing. Now, if you're a good Bible reader, you may say, what is the this referring to? If you know your grammatical terms, you say, what's the antecedent of this? What's the this referring to? Is it back in verse 8, is it referring to my faith? Is it referring to grace? What is this referring? What is the this referring to? Now, actually, commentators do debate what the this can refer to, but most commentators, and I'm persuaded of this too, is when you look at the grammar and actually even the syntax, and you get into the nitty-gritty of the Greek, actually, it's most likely referring to saved by grace, is what this is referring to. This is a summary for our salvation by grace. This, Paul says, this being saved by grace, it's not your own doing. Ephesian Christians, you didn't do this. You didn't save yourselves. This is not your own doing. God is the one who saves, not us. Being religious, being moralistic, doing good works does not save us. You and I, we cannot save ourselves. This is not our own doing. Paul says it is the gift of God, not a result of works. Now, I think we all enjoy getting a gift. You know, Christmas is only around the corner. Some of us are already thinking about Christmas gifts. You know, Christmas gifts are not earned. They're not a result of working hard. That's a payment. If it's something that you receive as a payment, that's different than a gift. Your employer doesn't send you a check and say, here's my gift for all those hours. This is my gift. No, it's here. It's the payment. You earned that paycheck from all of those hard hours at your place of employment. But a gift is different. It is freely given. And Paul says here, it is not a result of works. And that's what salvation is. Our salvation is a gift from God. God gives us the gift of salvation. And faith is the open hand saying, I want it. I'll take that gift. I want that gift. And Paul clarifies further, he in case we didn't get it, he says it's not a result of works. We do not earn our way to heaven. It is a gift that we received through the gospel. It is a gift given to us. And he says, so that no one may boast. We have no place of boasting about how awesome we are as Christians. Or it's a gift. We don't boast as though we earned it. I mean, how absurd would that be if someone gave you a new car and then you went around and you just boasted about how you earned it, how awesome you are, you deserved it. Like, if your friends knew the story, you'd say, you didn't earn that. It was a gift. Someone gave you that. And the same thing as Christians, we have no place of boasting. It's a gift if we are a Christian. I've got a guy that I'm getting to know a little bit at the coffee shop, and you can pray for him. His name is Tom. So it's easy for me to remember. I see him at the coffee shop, and we've started to have conversations every time we come in. I say, hey, Tom, and he says, hi, Tom, back. And it's kind of neat. But when I first actually got to talk to him, I first got to tell him that I was a Christian. And he was asking, you know, what happened to me. And I said, yeah, I became a Christian in college. And he said, you know, good for you. And I think as Christians, we know that we wouldn't want to affirm good for me. And I said, you know, it's all God. You know, I became a Christian because of God's grace in my life. It's not really all good for me, but it's good for God. God is the one who draws us to himself. And that's what Paul's getting at here. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not our own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. Now, if you're here today and you have not received that gift, we invite you, receive it today. Hold out your hands, the hands of your heart, in a sense, and believe. Receive the gift of eternal life. Believe on Jesus this morning. And the Bible says you will be saved because it's by grace that we are saved through faith. Believe this morning. Trust in Jesus. He died and he rose again. And if you believe in him, you will be saved. Believe on him. Receive that gift. Don't overthink it. He died, he rose again. Just believe this morning. Put your trust in him. Count the cost of discipleship. It's not going to make your life easy, but it will save you from your sins. And only Jesus can. And guys, it is a joy to know God. It's better than everything. Believe on him. If you haven't received that gift, believe this morning. Receive it. It's the best gift you will get of your whole life. But if you have already believed, but I think most of us here have, let's remember this truth. Let's let it reshape our hearts. Remember Paul's prayer at Ephesians 1:18? I've been praying this over and over since we got to it. Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays the eyes of their hearts would be open to know the hope of your calling, to know the riches of the glorious inheritance, and to know God's power toward us. Where do we have this hope of our calling? Part of it is coming back to the gospel. God saved you and me by his grace. Not because we have been good Christians this week or we were good people before we became Christians. God saves us by his grace. We don't deserve to be saved, but he saves us by his grace. That means our hope is not in ourselves at all. Our hope is fully in Jesus Christ. When we let that sink into our hearts, actually, I think it brings some fresh hope and fresh joy. Because you know what? You and I are going to blow it again. We're going to say things we shouldn't have said. We're going to overindulge. We're going to sin in ways that we regret. And in that, we need to come back to Jesus. We are saved by grace. And we trust in his grace. It's good news. So we're saved by grace. Not because of our good works did God save us. He saved us by his grace through faith. But let's carry on, though, in this text. Ephesians 2:8-9 goes to verse 10. Here we see in verse 10 that actually in salvation, God does a mighty work. So we're not saved by our works, but when you become a Christian, God does a mighty work. We see this in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, let's just pause right there. Now, when we think about salvation, we think about a person getting right with God, and rightly so. That's kind of a key component in salvation. It's we weren't right with God. Now, because of Jesus, we are right with God. We were estranged from God, but now we've been brought close and we're children of God. And that's the right way to think about it. But there's another part of our salvation that we shouldn't overlook. When you become a Christian, you are a new creation. God has made you spiritually alive and made you a new creation. That's an important part of what has happened in salvation. God has done a work. He's made you a new creation. This is what we see in this text here. It says, Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. See, the Bible teaches that God created the universe. We learn about it in the 7 days of creation. 7 days of creation in Genesis 1. He made this amazing world. He made the stars. He made the planets. He made the plants and the animals. And he made us to enjoy his good creation. When we sinned and we were estranged from God, sin and death entered the world. And Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He died and he rose again. And through his resurrection, he's bringing in the new creation. The Bible says that one day God's going to recreate the heavens and the earth. But actually, in our salvation right now, that new creation has begun. Theologians speak of like it's this overlap of these two ages. There's the old age of sin and death, and then there's this new age of the new heavens, the new earth, the place without sin. And when you become a Christian, it's that the entering of the new age has entered into the old age. So it's this overlapping of these two different ages that have happened. And so if you are a Christian, you are a new creation. We read a few minutes ago that Ezekiel passage, God takes out the heart of stone, and he puts in a heart of flesh. He puts in a new spirit. He makes you a new person. It's the new birth. The theological term for it is regeneration. Regeneration. It's being made new. Do you remember the story in John chapter 3? And here's a good question for the kids. Who is the man who visits Jesus at nighttime in John chapter 3? His name starts with an N. Nicodemus. That's right. Good. When Nicodemus visits Jesus, do you remember what Jesus tells Nicodemus? What does he say he must do before he can enter the kingdom of heaven? What does he have to do?
Be born again.
Good job, all these Bible reading kids. I love it. You have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And did Nicodemus understand right away?
No.
He was confused, right? But Jesus is teaching us this principle. If you want to get into heaven, enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You need God to give you the new birth. And he who does that, all who come to him, he has made you a new birth. He has regenerated you. You wouldn't come to him if he didn't do that. Look at, there's one reference here, 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we see this. This is actually another one of those verses which it's probably good to memorize if you haven't yet. 2 Corinthians 5:17, listen to Paul teach here. He says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." 2 Corinthians 5:17 teaches that same principle we see in Ephesians 2:10. If you're a Christian, you're a new creation. You're a new creation. Isn't that amazing? A new creation. You know, sometimes in our hearts we're like dazzled by like a new thing that comes out. A brand new phone. Brand new iPhone. Shiny, comes out of the box. New camera, new features. A new toy. A new book. Shiny, new. You see the design. You see the artistry. There's like a delight in your heart. We delight in the newness of a new creation. And you know what? If you're a Christian, you're a new creation. There's a shininess. There's a newness. Of course, there's the old man. There's the battle with the old self. But there's this new life that has begun. And this is the new life that looks like Jesus Christ. These new desires to love God, to read God's word, to pray, to say no to sin. It's this new life. There's still the old man, but there's this new life springing up, kind of like a plant in the ground. First you see just a little bit of green, and then it grows and a little flower, and it grows bigger and bigger throughout our life. If you're a Christian, you are a new creation. This new life has begun in you, and it is beautiful. Like my family, we love watching nature docs. These different animals he'd never seen in person and plants around the world. And there's a beauty that our hearts, it's a striking beauty. But it's the same thing for every Christian. It's the striking beauty of the new creation, of God making someone new. Someone whose mouth used to be full of blasphemy and gossip and slander, now open their mouth praising and praying and giving thanks. Hands that once you were used to hit and punch and pinch, now used to bless and to serve. Wallets that were used closed or greedy and self-indulgent, now used to give and bless others. This is the beauty of the new creation that's broken in to the old, and it's around us. Guys, as Christians, we need to preach this to ourselves. It's so easy to get discouraged with our sin or to be caught up in the world, to view ourselves as a good employee or to think about our bank accounts or our bodies. I mean, we should be good stewards of those things, but if you're a Christian, you're a new creation. You and I are God's creation. We've been made new. It doesn't matter what other people think about us. God has made us fearfully and wonderfully. And this is a beauty that's more striking than the supermodels and all of the actresses and actresses, the physical beauty. There's a greater beauty, one that lasts and endures. Can I just encourage you to see yourself? Let's see ourselves this way. You, if you're a Christian, you're a new creation. See yourself this way. God made you new, and you're fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. God has made you a new creation. Sink on, let that sit into your hearts. This is amazing. God made us new creation. This is beautiful. And let's see each other this way. Let's not see each other as foibles and weaknesses. But let's remind each other as Christians, hey, you're a new creation. Don't get puffed up because things are going so well, or don't be overly discouraged when things are hard. You're a new creation. God loves you. He made you new. And you know, another thing we can do for each other as Christians, we can say, you know, I see the new creation in you. I see how you're treating your spouse and kids. I see how you're living, how you're saying no to sin by God's grace. You're a new creation. And let's pray that God does this creative work in others, drawing them to faith in Jesus, and rejoice. Wow, look at the new creation breaking in all around us. That's what the Bible teaches. Let's keep going though, we're running out of time. So we're not saved by our works, we're saved by grace. Secondly, if you are a Christian, you are the work of God. You're a new creation. But thirdly, we have been saved to do good works. You and I have been saved to do good works. Now, when I studied the text this week, that's a theme that really stuck out, is this, the theme of works. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 9, it's not a result of works that we're saved. But then in verse 10, we've been created to do good works. Look at this. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What does it say? For what? For? What does your text say? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by the work of Christ, but we're saved to do good works. Let's listen to the text here. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. God wants his people to do good works. As Christians, we're not called to sit around on the couch and stare at our phones, you know, and eat potato chips. We're called to do good works. God has good works for you and me to do. He's called us to do good works until he takes us home in glory. You know, I'm always encouraged by the more senior saints, Christians who are older than me. I'm encouraged by Barbara and her. She's trying to do the good works that God has her to do. Her writing ministry. She wants to be faithful in this season of life, doing the good works that God has for her. I'm encouraged by the rest of you doing the good works in your family, in your marriages, your friendships, and sharing the gospel and discipling others. Just by being a faithful mom, or faithful dad, or faithful Christian, or faithful college student. God has good works for us to do. Good works for us to do. And it says here, God has prepared us to do these good works that we would walk in them. God has good works for each of us. And of course, I think they do include sharing the gospel, but also the good work of loving God and loving our family. And loving our friends, loving our classmates, serving others, working or helping out, feed my starving children, or helping a neighbor out, helping a friend out, opening our homes in hospitality, inviting others in. I love the Rosaria Butterfield. You know, it's the outsiders become neighbors, the neighbors become family of God. This is part of the good works God has for us to do. Here in Naperville, planting churches. We're seeking to see Cross of Christ Fellowship planted, and Lord willing, hopefully planting other churches or encouraging other church plants. These are good works. Praying is a good work that God has for you to do. Giving generously is a good work that God has for you to do. You know, and most of our good works are not seen by others, but God sees them all. It's these works in our hearts, in our lives. You know, there's a convicting quote I heard this week. I think it's J.C. Ryle or someone. You know, who you are when no one is looking, that's who you are. You know, behind closed doors, how you spend your time, what you do when no one is looking. You know, God sees these good works. There's so many of these invisible works to others, but God sees them. God has created us to do good works. He's prepared good works. Now, I think this passage is really helpful for us when we think about our good works. One thing as it does is that it shows the significance of our works. Yeah, we're not saved by our good works, but by Jesus. But God has good works for you and me to do right now. Maybe you feel like your work is kind of insignificant. It's like you think of like other people, Christians you've read or heard, or other individuals who are famous. And it's like, you know, my work's kind of small. It's not really big compared to this other person, this other Christian's work. You know, you heard the phrase, I feel like I'm kind of playing second fiddle. You know, I don't have the solo or the shiny work that is making lots of people are impressed with. But the thing is, when we read this passage, we're reoriented. God has good works for us. And they're important. And they're beautiful. And they're significant. Actually, I think that steals our nerves to do the good works, to do the dishes, if that's what it is, or changing a dirty diaper, or doing our home school homework or college homework. God has good works for us to do. It may not look very shiny. No one's going to make a big story about it. But, you know, God sees them and their good works. And he's prepared these good works for us to do. And I think that that helps us, you know, going to work, going to school, being faithful in the home. These are the good works God has prepared us to do. And if God's prepared them, then they're not insignificant. Actually, God, because we're doing them for God, then they're very significant. And they're very important. So that really reorients how we think about our work. Our works matter. And maybe a final application is, let's get to work. God has some works for you and me to do. Let's get busy. Let's get out there and do the good works that God has by his grace and the power of the Spirit. He has good works for us. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by God's grace through faith. If we are saved, we ourselves are the work of God, the new creation breaking into the old. And finally, God has good works for us. He has good works for you and me. Let's encourage each other to love and good works. Let's be faithful on these good works that he has for us to do. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for this time in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Thank you, Lord, that we are saved by grace, not by our works. We don't deserve your salvation, but you save sinners. I pray that we would see afresh in our hearts the beauty of your grace, the goodness of your grace. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would melt afresh as we behold your grace toward us individually. I pray for anyone here who has not placed their faith in Jesus, that you would give them even the gift of faith, and then they would receive the gift of salvation. I pray, Lord, that we would marvel at your work in our lives, that we are a new creation, created for good works. I pray you would steal us to do the good works you have for us. And I pray that we would do them because we love you. And these are the good works you've prepared. Help us to be faithful in this season of life. Lord, you are such a good God, so good to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.